Good morning. And how is everyone this fine day? Another work week over. We had quite a week. All I can think about is what's going on overseas right now. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. We get to come to look into your word, Lord, and help us to see things that help us to understand what we need to know in this day and age. And Lord, I especially think about today our fellow church members who are in arm's way in Afghanistan and under heavy, heavy persecution, Lord, that you put an armor protection around them, Lord, and for our servicemen and women who are in arm's way, and then for all those that look to you for comfort and for strength. You help them, Lord, in this time of dire desperation, and give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Things are not looking real good in Afghanistan right now. And I sometimes think to myself, we knew these days were coming, and I don't think that many of us are surprised as we read. As we study some of these passages as we go through time, even what we're talking about here, there's been many times in history where evil won out over good, and that we just have to keep soldiering on and to keep plugging away. I just hope that if it ever comes to our shores, that I can have the strength and the ability to be as dedicated to my furthering the ministry. That I'm sure that those in Afghanistan right now are really, because of what they were doing, they're being identified as being the enemy, and real tough times. And I just my heart goes out to them. But there's that coming day when the Lord is going to avenge all of the martyrs out there that gave their lives for the furtherance of the gospel. So. On that note, let's get into what we're going to study today. And as I had tried yesterday to kind of, because we're talking about Egypt, and I got a little more curious about Egypt itself and how Egypt came to be, because Egypt is not directly in the line of the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't come up through the same. So I got curious about the whole idea of, get my picture out of the way here for a minute. Whole idea of where at Noah's time, we know that Noah, the ark settled in this map here. You see it, a little boat up there, that would be towards the middle of this map, right near where the brown turns into a yellowish. And that would be the area of Mount Ararat. And from there, the Noah and his three sons and their wives all kind of traveled a little bit south. I'm assuming they were kind of following the Euphrates River. I meant to check that real quick, and came down to an area in Mesopotamia, very fertile ground, very at that time frame, probably in the sand, a great place to start rebuilding this world. They realized that they were the only eight people left, and so they developed a community there in Babel, and that's where they started. That's where basically everything started. Well, the things continued there for quite a while until they started to really multiply, and people weren't moving out into other parts of the world, so that God felt he needed to get people to spread out a little bit. And so he confused their languages. That's where the term Babel came from. It means confused, or basically that they couldn't speak to each other because they didn't have the same language. And that kind of forced them to move. People that spoke the same language kind of separated from the others, and that's how God got everybody to kind of separate. So the descendants of kind of a neat little map here I found. So the descendants of Shem are the ones that ended up being the ones that led to Jesus Christ, and then the descendants of Japheth went kind of into Asia and Europe. Ultimately, from Europe, ended up going over to where we are in the United States at quite a bit later. And I was wondering about China a little bit. I got this one chart I'm going to show you. There's another kind of cool map I found, picture of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, kind of where their areas ended up being. You can see that Ham here, pretty much along the Nile River and up along the seacoast of the southern Mediterranean. Shem kind of stayed in around, of course, the area that Israel is in today, along with Iraq, Syria, Iran, Saudi Arabia. That was Shem's area. Then Japheth kind of went and started turning into the Russian, the Scythians, and up along into Europe. So that's where Japheth went. And mostly the Japheth extended out east towards China. I found this chart. Let me find it. There it is. It got me really curious because you can see here it kind of broke down Noah. And they put Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And you can see the descendants of those different groups. Shem being Asia, or basically the area where we're in what we call the Middle East now. Europe, or Japheth, and then Ham went into Africa. But notice it said here Noah, and it went and below it say China. The only thing I can devise from that particular idea is that area there going east towards China really kind of came off of, if you look at this other map, came off the offshoot of Japheth. But they could be indicating here that it was a combination of all three, and as they grew, they intermarried. And it ultimately, the reason they call it Noah is because it was a combination of all three sons. And so that's something I could gather. I thought I found it interesting this particular chart wanted to, because as far as we know, Noah had no more children after Shem, Japheth, and Ham. So I just found that chart kind of interesting that it. Then, of course, we get to Shem. Shem is the descendant that ended up coming into Abraham. And so that we can see that Egypt ultimately came from Ham, and that the whole Middle Eastern area, or they're basically the Arabs and the us and the I had one more chart to kind of yeah, this chart here kind of shows the three and what countries they turned into. And you see Shem here, they were considered monotheists, means they believed only in one God. That includes the Arabs. The Arabs are really, I believe, in one God also, just the wrong one. And the Jews, the Semitic people, now the descendants end up being Jesus Christ. Ham were polytheists, which means that they basically believed in multiple gods. This was the group that went towards Africa, and where they ended up getting the world system that came out of them was Babylon, Egypt, North Africa, Syria, and Jordan. Is what this is saying. And then Japheth was also a polytheist, as we know about the Roman Empire and stuff. And they ended up being Europe, Russia, Iran, and Iraq, basic generations. So that was a little bit what I was talking about the other day. And that was my quick history of world history for the first 3,500 years of our existence. And so let's jump into the verses for today. So a quick review here on verse 12 is where we left off yesterday. And here, and I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And notice that 40 years, at least for Egypt, it's not going to be as long. So I guess maybe God wasn't quite as mad at Egypt as he was at the Israelites, because he gave them a 70-year punishment. But the laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Kind of almost a parallel of what, except they got back in the land a little bit quicker. And this is a couple of companion verses over in Ezekiel 30:23. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Jeremiah 46:19. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity. For knife shall be wasted and desolate without an inhabitant. It's on Ezekiel 29:13. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people, whether they were scattered. So it, here he promises that at some point he's going to bring them back into their area. But an interesting note on that over in Jeremiah 46:26. Now I'll deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of his servants, and afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. So he's going to bring them back from their scattering, you know, back into the land, but they're going to be more like they were in the beginning. Not quite as big. They won't be a world power again, but they were. At one point, Egypt basically was like Babylon is now. Well, they basically controlled the whole area. And over in Isaiah 19:22, talking about regathering, and the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. So a couple of promises here that Egypt is getting. Not quite the same strength of language. I found it kind of interesting. He seemed to go a little bit lighter on Egypt than he did on Israel. Okay, over to Ezekiel 29:14. Now I'll bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. Okay, I meant to point that out, but Pathros is a region that's basically the Nile Delta. It's where all the famous stories came from of Cleopatra and Mark Antony and all the things, all the movies we've seen. It's that area to the north there, the northern part of the of Egypt, that the just before it goes into the so that's the area called Pathos. And that will be and there shall be their base kingdom. Interesting word base. In Hebrew it means low. So they're going to be they're not going to be a strong country like they once were. They're going to be kind of on the low side. I think you kind of almost see that today, where you know Egypt is there, but you can't really say that they're a world power. You know, we know they're there. They're more of a tourist attraction mostly. They help out a lot when it comes to Israel. They've been kind of friends with Israel a little bit during this time frame. And they've negotiated, I know, a few times to ceasefires for between them and Gaza. And as we see when we get into Ezekiel 38, they're really not involved with that either. They stand on the sidelines and kind of complain, saying, you know, that what are you guys doing? You know, but they don't really get involved. So it's kind of interesting that they never really become a world power again. Over in Jeremiah 44:1 comments about this. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt. And if you remember from our past talks, that Jeremiah ended up, even though he didn't want to and he was against it, and actually prophesied against it, that the people up in Jerusalem wanted to get out of town because they could see the writing on the wall, I guess. And they took Jeremiah with him. And they went down to Egypt, and Jeremiah ended up dying in Egypt. So Jeremiah is actually a witness to this. So some of these verses in the latter part of Jeremiah have to do with what he's seeing going on in Egypt. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol, at Tephonese, at Noph, and in the county of Pathros, saying, so they're already down there in this chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judea, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. So this is more of a, I think this is a, more of a prediction of what's going to end up happening to Egypt also. Over in 1 Chronicles 1:12, I just brought this up to mention that it mentions that Patharizim, that's where they are now, Pathos, and Kesalom, of whom came the Philistines. So the original people group, the Philistines, came out of the Egyptian area. So I kind of give you an idea. So the Philistines was that basically that area that was. Let me bring a map over here real quick. Find one that's going to show me what I want. Okay, this one will do it. Okay, if you see on this map, this is the different areas of this time frame. And the Philistine city-states kind of are over here, and they extend up into the Phoenician states. That's Phoenician, never mind. The Philistines are right here in the Gaza Strip area. So they actually came out of, according to that verse, out of the Pathrism, which would be the Egyptian area, the northern Egyptian area. So kind of interesting. That's true. So also in Isaiah 11:11, and shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, who shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. So, talking about the regathering of Egypt back in the land at some point. Okay, verse 29:15. It shall be in the basis of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over the nations. So there's the verse there that God has decided, yes, I'm going to bring you back, but you're not going to be a world power. And interesting enough, if you really think about it, Egypt never was a world power again since that time frame. Or if you look back at the times of like Cleopatra or even Moses, Egypt was a huge world on the world stage. They controlled most of that area, all through those years of Joseph when he, everybody was turning to Egypt for food and for all the things that. That Joseph ended up providing foods for all of Cana, all of southern, all the area surrounding that area with food. So they were quite the world power at one point. But now God's basically saying that from now on, nope, you're just going to be a country, but you're not going to be really high on the nation building list. Over in Ezekiel 17:6. Speaks of this, and it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. Ezekiel 17:14, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up. These are definition verses, by the way, of talking about a country that's a base. Lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. So as long as they keep to the basic rules, that they will maintain an existence. Zechariah 10:11 speaks of this, and it shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. So that's Zechariah's promise of this day that's coming. And realize this hasn't happened yet. This is, again, a prophecy that Ezekiel is giving to the people over in Babylon of what's going on. Right now, the siege, during this period of time, the siege against Jerusalem is happening. And it's getting ready to start happening of all those other places we've been studying during this time frame. So it hasn't quite happened yet, but it's going to be real soon. We'll actually get into the actual siege. I think either the next chapter or the chapter after. Daniel speaks about this also. 11:42 and 43. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So Daniel is also prophesying in Babylon to the folks there also. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Now we're going to get into here shortly, starting in verse 17. It's actually going to find out that this whole ordeal is something that God kind of is giving Nebuchadnezzar for doing his bidding. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was an evil king, and he will get his just rewards later on, God is using him right now as punishment for these countries. And because of what happened up in Tyre, God is actually going to give Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar for a spoil. So that's kind of what that verse is talking about. Okay, Ezekiel 29:16. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. So this is why God is doing it, to make his name known. And I think that's pretty much down through history. But speaking here about confidence of the house of Israel, over in Isaiah 25, it's a companion verse in it. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. Isaiah 31 through 5, 31, 30 verse 1 through 3. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, and they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strength themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. This is basically what's happening with what they're doing by going to Egypt. They think Egypt's going to protect them. Those are the folks I'm talking about that left Jerusalem to go to Egypt. In Isaiah 33, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Also Isaiah 36, 4 through 6. And Rishashak said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but thou art but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost I trust, that thou rebellest against me? That was, you should have turned to God, It's funny, we put our trust all the time in man, and instead of checking it out with God first, maybe God's got a different idea. And I think I'm learning more and more as I grow in the faith that, boy, you can't pray enough, and you can't seek God's guidance enough. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of the broken reed, on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. That's basically saying by leaning on Egypt, and you can kind of imagine, say this was a pen, a pen, and you're leaning on Egypt to be your guide, that leaning on them is actually gonna be your demise, so it's gonna poke you in the skin. Kind of an interesting way of putting it. Also in Lamentations 4:17, as for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help and our watching. We have watched for a nation that could not save us. So now on to a couple more verses here. Psalms 25:7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to the mercy. Remember thou me for the goodness sake, O Lord. Oh, remember not against us. Yeah, basically that these verses are basically promises that God has bestowed upon us. And when we follow him and we listen to him, I just wanted to add these in here as a positive note, that when we do follow his ways, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian Bar Salt, 1 John 1:9. That's fine. I paraphrase it a little bit, though. I didn't say it word for word. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Lend thy tender mercies, speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Sometimes you got to be brought low to be brought high. Remember that what Jesus said, that the meek shall inherit the earth. Also, in also about promises from God. I'm going to jump into the New Testament here in Hebrews 10, 16 through 19. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, when remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Important words to remember that by the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven, and that all we have to do is ask for it. Now we're going to jump into verse 17. And the interesting thing is, interesting they called it verse 17, because we're actually going to jump 17 years into the future. Kind of just reminded me when I read it that kind of reminded me, you know, when you're watching a TV show and they give you an opening act and all of a sudden they jump into the future and they'll put down at the bottom 17 years later. So that's basically what I'm saying here. 17 years later. But if you'll note here, he actually gives a date to make sure we knew that. One commentary said that basically this is following a similar line. This is like the beginning and the end of Egypt, and I remember how he promised to bring them back. Well, this particular part here is 17 years later, not quite the 40 years yet, but it's a conference. It's about the same topic, so. That's why Ezekiel included it here. So it's kind of weird. And if you look in Ezekiel, we have this little jump, this little short section here. Then we'll go back into the past again, when we get into verse 30, chapter 30. So it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so you notice the date there. It came to pass in the 7th and 20th, so it's the 27th year of their captivity. And if we remember, if we go all the way back to Ezekiel 1:2, it said in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year King Uzziah's captivity. So we've gone 22 years since Ezekiel first started prophesying. Pretty much a lifetime. And if we just go back back to the beginning of Ezekiel 20, chapter 29, verse 1, it was in the 10th year, in the 10th month, and the 12th day of the month. So this portion here is in the 27th year, so we're 17 years later. Just wanted to show you that. Okay, Ezekiel 29, 18. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Even head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled, yet had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against he. Now, I did a little analysis of this question, and I found it interesting that these terms he's using here. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, when we talked about Tyre, he did a siege, a 13-year siege against Tyre, and never was successful. I remember how the Tyre had escaped in boats to the island. Well, they basically took all their spoil with them. So Nebuchadnezzar achieved capturing Tyre, but there was nothing there to pay for his troops. So that's what this verse is basically saying. And so that caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus, every head was made bald, okay? Basically, that's a term meaning that these poor men had been waging this war for 13 years and wearing a helmet that whole time, that their head was bald basically from wearing a helmet all the time. And every shoulder was peeled. And so that was another indication that they were. During a siege, you're carrying a lot of stuff forward to the battlefield, back and forth during the siege. And so these soldiers are just plain wore out. And here they are, they're going against Egypt at the same time. So I can feel as a military person, I can feel for those soldiers. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't getting his hands dirty necessarily, but his soldiers were really putting in service. So in a way, God kind of rewards them a little bit by giving them Egypt, and Egypt is full of lots of plunder, as we're going to see here. So Jeremiah 27:6 speaks of this. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Take note of that servant. This is God speaking. And he's calling Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. So basically, he's going to walk into Egypt and be able to get everything and be able to replenish his troops and pay him. And things are going to be good again. Continuing in Ezekiel 26:7 talks about this a bit. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the king of kings from the north, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and companies and much people. I'm just refreshing your memory on what happened up in Tyre. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and shall make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. So that was a confirmation of what he was doing up there in Tyre. Also Ezekiel 27:31, talking about being bald. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. This is the poor troops up in having a rough time up there in Tyre, but staying loyal to the king. And so God is going to reward that. Okay, Ezekiel 29:19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. So there's the confirming verse. And Jeremiah 43:10-13 supports this. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. Basically, it's going to be a major battle, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to win. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of the Beth-Emesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall be burnt with fire. You can almost look at this Egyptian wrath being a punishment, though, for the captivity of the Israelites during Moses' time. Like I said, God is patient, but he doesn't always do things as quickly as we might think he's going to. So I think America is way overdue for some of that wrath. Okay, over in Ezekiel 30:10 supports this. And thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So plenty of verses here to support what's going to happen in Egypt. Verse 20 of chapter 29. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. Some companion verses for this over in 2 Kings 10:28-30. Does Jehu destroy Baal out of Israel? Howbeit from the sins of Jehoram, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel, that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab, according to all that was in my heart, the children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of David. I was basically pointing out that Jehu did according to what God's wishes were, and he was rewarded for it. So that's kind of what I'm showing here, the same thing that God is going to somewhat reward Nebuchadnezzar for doing the things that he expected him to do. over in Isaiah 45, 1 through 3. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. This is another example of somebody being rewarded for following God's plan. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of the brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of dark places and hidden riches of the secret places. Thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. If you remember, Cyrus ends up being the person that allows Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So just some examples of when we follow God's example, that he will reward us. It may not always be in the way we might think, but I like what somebody says, that you can't take things with you when you die, but we can send them up ahead, ahead of time. So by being diligent and following the Lord, that we're during that whole time frame, we're actually sending up treasures to heaven ahead of our arrival. It's a great way of thinking about it. We're putting money in the bank. Okay, Ezekiel 29:21, last one for this chapter. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So over in Psalm 132:17, there will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. It's just a promises that God is going to renew this area. He's going to, this is a punishment, and it, as long as you take the punishment and learn from it, that you will prosper. Isaiah 27:6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. I just got some verses here I'm going to add on, talking about Jesus and speaking the truth. Now, when we speak the truth, that we get rewarded for it. And so I want to run through a couple of verses that Jesus talked about in that way, and Paul. But in Luke 1:69, and hath raised up a horn of the salvation for us in the house of his servant David. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. That's Jesus speaking. Going back to the Old Testament in Amos 3:7-8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but his revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who hath no fear. The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy. So finishing off in Colossians 4:3-6. Without praying also for us that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it and manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So I added that in there, more about prophecy. And that prophecy is not only talking about things that are going to happen in the future, but it's about telling people about the what's going to be coming and how to become part of this overall plan of God, and speaking the truth in love. But that when you speak the truth and you do it according to God's will, that you can't fill the bank with enough promises of what God will bring to you. I guess that's my final note for this particular lesson. And we're done with chapter 29. end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of looking at your word, Lord. And I just see so many patterns too, Lord, that you showed us going all the way back on how we should act and how we should follow you. And as long as we follow you and do your command and do your will, that things will be much better for us. And not saying that there's not going to be strife in the world, because if we're following you, then we're not following the world, and the world will hate us. But we know that in the end that you will win, and that we look forward to that day, Lord. And we pray, give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, well, that ends the week, and we will start on chapter 30, starting next week. So I hope that was beneficial, and we'll talk to you later. Oh, and got men's fellowship tomorrow morning at, let's see, got it down on the schedule for 7 o'clock. But I know Kevin had mentioned Wednesday night, somewhere between 7 and 7:30. And I think we're going shooting, but I'm not positive on that yet, because he was kind of hesitant on what we're going to be doing. So I'm not sure yet. And then the Sunday, of course, we got our regular services, 9 and 10, and then our evening service at 5. So I hope to see you there, and that we'll talk to you all later. Have a great day.